What I'd like us to do then is turn to 2 Timothy and chapter 1. And we'll spend our time looking at verse 12. So 2 Timothy and chapter 1 is a very well-known verse, especially the second part of the verse. So we'll be singing the hymn that's based on this verse at the close. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So we're going to take a look at this verse. Let's ask God to help us as we do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together on a Sunday evening, and we ask your blessing upon us now as we worship you by thinking together of your word. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you're the faithful God. We heard of your faithfulness towards us this morning, a faithfulness, our God, that extends to every day, to our sin, a faithfulness that even will extend to that last day, this day that Paul is talking about you, again, in these verses. So we ask our God that you would help us and bless us, stir up our minds and our hearts, encourage us, speak to us. Because Lord, what we need is your word to continue to keep us. So Lord, hear our prayers as we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like us to do is take a look at verse 12. And you can see at the end of verse 12, Paul says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And I'd like us to start by thinking about the word committed. And what Paul does in both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is he develops this theme of, you can't say commitment. Rather, what he does is he develops the theme of having made a commitment, having committed someone to somebody else. So let's develop the theme first of all. And if you've got your Bibles open, turn to chapter 1. And I want you to see the first time he mentions the word commit or committed. So what Paul is doing is he's playing with the idea of committing. And he's playing with the idea both as he thinks about Timothy and as he thinks about God. So look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. He says there, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now we just sang, fight the good fight. And Paul would say that to Timothy, in 2 Timothy. And here he is encouraging Timothy to continue with the fight. So it's the first word, first time we get the word commit and commitment. Let's turn across to chapter 6 and you'll see the same again. So in chapter 6, take a look at verse 20. So this letter opens with an appeal to what's been committed to Timothy, and here you see the same in verse 20. Oh, Timothy, he says, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So here's the idea then, that something has been committed to Timothy, and he's appealing to him to continue with it, to safeguard it. You've already seen, I think, in our reading that we have a reference to commitment. In fact, it's further on, isn't it? Look at verse 14 of 2 Timothy and chapter 1. So, go across to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells among us. And then the final time, as far as I can tell anyway, where Paul makes a reference to this idea of commit is in chapter 2 and verse 2. So we're still in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So can you see what Paul is doing then? He's developing this idea of having something committed to you. So Timothy has had the gospel committed to him. We know, don't we, he's a young minister. He's having a very tough time in the church. He's very discouraged. And in our week of prayer, we'll be taking a look again at that verse that I know is very important to many of you. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I'll be thinking about that verse through the week. But here's Timothy, he's had something committed to him, and he's beginning to falter. He's beginning to stumble and to struggle. And so Paul writes to him to encourage him to persevere with, safeguard, fight for that which has been committed to him. Now keep that in mind and come back to our text. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. So here's two ideas. Timothy's had something committed to him, which is the gospel. And God has had something committed to him. And Paul has committed to God, and is referred to it in our verse, as that or what. Take a look at our verse again. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep, and there it is, that or what I have committed to him. So can you see what Paul is doing in this letter? Timothy's had something committed to him, and God has had something committed to him. Now when you think of what God has had committed to him, there's no doubt that God will keep what has been committed to him. Can you see it in our text? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep. So here's Paul with great certainty that God will keep what has been committed to God. But when he thinks of Timothy, Paul isn't sure that Timothy will keep what has been committed to him. So what Paul is doing, he's setting up a comparison between Timothy and God, and then he makes a contrast. So the comparison is, both have had something committed to them. So Timothy's had the gospel committed to him, and Paul has committed to God something he refers to as that. Now we'll say more about that later on. So there's a comparison, commitments have been made, but there's also a contrast. Paul is convinced that God will keep, but he's not sure about Timothy. So let's take a look at what else Paul does with this idea of a comparison. Turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 and think about verse 5 and what is Paul saying here? Now to work it out, compare it to verse 12. So you've got the idea that we are comparing. So both Paul and Timothy have had something committed to them. So what other comparison now is being made in verse 5 and verse 12? Let's read them both. Verse 5. Here's Paul saying, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which was first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now there are two ideas in verse 5 that are echoed exactly in verse 12. Can you see that? For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, I'm sure you can see the two similarities. You've got the word persuaded in both verses. So verse 5, I am persuaded is in you also, when he refers to faith. And then he's persuaded that God is able to keep. So when you read a letter like this, it's a really good idea to look out for words that are repeated and to see the comparisons that are made between them. So Paul's persuaded that Timothy has faith, and he's persuaded that God is able to keep. And this word persuaded is a wonderful word. And you all know, don't you, that lots of Paul's words are borrowed from various aspects of Roman life. So where do you think you'd get the word persuaded from? If we go back to this morning, Paul borrowed a word from accountancy. He then borrowed a word from the Roman legions, who would lay siege to cities. So he's borrowed a word from the army. This word you have here, they're persuaded. Where is it from? And it comes from the schoolroom, from the classroom. And the idea would be, and we still have it today, you would have a person speak in a class, and he would be given a subject. And so, for example, the subject would be, let's use a modern example, should Britain leave the European Union? So he would then stand at the front of a class, and he would argue in order to persuade those in front of him to agree with him, to accept his view. So to persuade means to influence someone, to influence them to come to a view, to hold an opinion. So Paul has been persuaded that Timothy has faith, and he's been persuaded that God is able to keep. So that means Paul has come to this conclusion. He didn't once think it. He wasn't once sure about it. But now he is. He's persuaded. So both of these verses tell us what Paul has been persuaded by. How Paul thinks. So make a distinction then. He's persuaded that Timothy has faith, genuine faith, just like his mum and just like his grandmother. But he's not persuaded that Timothy will continue with the commitment that he's received. But when you come to verse 12, here's Paul saying he is persuaded that God is able to keep. So there's the first comparison between verse 5 and verse 12. Take a second look and find a second comparison. Now this one isn't so easy. Is it really easy, isn't it, when the same word is used? So you've got the word persuasion being used on both occasions. This time, look for a common idea between verse 5 and verse 12. So just read it again to make yourself familiar with it. So here's Paul saying, I remember the genuine faith that is in you, in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And then verse 12, I know whom I have believed. The common theme, the second common theme in both of these verses is knowledge. Paul knows Timothy. He knows Timothy's family. He knows his mother Eunice. He knows his grandmother Eunice. So Paul has very deep knowledge of Timothy and Timothy's family. And then take across to verse 12. I know whom I have believed. So all Paul is doing, he's telling us about what he knows. So he's telling us about what he's being persuaded by, and he's telling us about what he knows. He knows Timothy and Timothy's family. He knows God. He's persuaded that Timothy has faith. He's persuaded that God is able to keep. And both Timothy and God have had something committed to them. So these are the comparisons. So I hope you can see that this is clear. Paul wants you to compare Timothy and to compare God in this way if you can. So keeping is the great contrast between the two. If you go back to 1 Timothy 6, let's look at verse 14 there. And I want you to hold this verse in mind now as you come across to verse 12, which is our text. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. Let's go back a verse to verse 13. 1 Timothy 6, 13. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. In those two verses, he is urging Timothy to keep. Go back to our text. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I commanded, what I committed unto him until that day. So, what we're doing is we're comparing Timothy with God, as Paul does. Paul, in his prison cell, is thinking about Timothy. He's remembering him. He's remembering his tears. We've read that. He's remembering Timothy's distress. And at the same time, Paul is thinking about God. And as Paul thinks about both, he begins to see this way of comparing and contrasting. So let me summarize it again. Both Paul can see that both Timothy and God have had something committed to them. So, gospel to Timothy, that's the word, to God. So both have a commitment. And then as he looks at them, he can see that both of them, he knows Timothy and Timothy's family, and he knows God. He is persuaded of something with both of them. He's persuaded of Timothy's faith, and he's persuaded that God will keep that which he committed to him. But what he's not sure about is this idea of keeping. Will Timothy keep what has been committed to him? And as he thinks about God in verse 12, he can see that he has no doubt that God will keep that which has been committed unto him. And so it's at that point of keeping that Paul can make a contrast. He can see a difference between God and how God works and what's true for Timothy. And so what Paul is doing then is he's writing two of these letters to encourage Timothy to keep what has been committed to him, to fight for what has been committed to him, to endure the hardships that he's been experiencing because of what has been committed to him. That's what he's encouraging Timothy to do. So let's take a moment to remember why Timothy's having such a hard time. And I'm sure most of you will remember that there's a number of things spelled out for us, especially in 1 Timothy, that shows us why he's having difficulties keeping that which has been committed to him. So let me remind you of them. The first of them is that Timothy is a young man. And he's experiencing all the difficulties of being young and being a Christian and being a minister. He's young and he's unmarried. He's finding the pressures of being unmarried very difficult. And so, like any other young man, he wants certain things, and he's finding it very hard to keep true to the faith and at the same time to recognise what it means to be young. So that's the first reason. I'm sure most of you know these reasons. Now, linked to the fact that he's a young man, Timothy finds the older people in his congregation very difficult. And there's often, isn't there, tension between young people, younger people in the church, and older people. And in fact, we've seen this same division in our society. Again, I don't want to go on about Brexit, but the general idea is older people voted to leave the European Union, younger people voted to remain part of Europe. There's a divide between young and old. And I think that division is a real division in our society, and it was a problem for Timothy. The older people in his congregation thought they knew it all. They were experts. They knew the law. They knew the Old Testament. And they were able to argue their point. They were able to hold their own in a Bible study. They were able to disprove Timothy in some of their conversations. And so Timothy gets very discouraged and very anxious about preaching to people who were older than him, who knew more than he knew, who knew their Bibles better. And so Timothy was discouraged because these older people did not seem to respect him in the way that you would have thought you'd respect your minister. And I can well imagine Timothy feeling very reluctant to come on a Sunday, feeling very reluctant perhaps during the week to go to church and teach when he knew his audience were critical of him. And we're looking for him to make mistakes. So he's young, he's on his own, he's facing a tough time in the church. The church loves to discuss obscure points of the law. He's having a hard time. Now, do you remember why else he's having a hard time? We also know, don't we, that he's ill. He's physically unwell. And if you go back into the first epistle, you've got the idea of a young man with stomach problems. Now, whether he's got anxiety, and if you have anxiety, you'll often experience stomach problems. You'll experience the butterflies, the nerves, if you like, in your stomach. So it could be that Timothy's experiencing anxiety. It could be that he's got a physical problem, and he's got an ulcer or something like that, but his stomach problems are recurring. And he's often very low because of his physical problems. So look at how his difficulties are mounting. He's lonely. He's battling with older people in the church who are not necessarily very friendly. He's not very well. He's got ongoing health problems. And then what we often say about this young man is that he has a very close relationship with Paul. So look again at what we have in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. To Timothy, Paul writes, a beloved son. So there's this wonderful relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul is in prison. This is probably the second imprisonment for Paul. And it's likely to be that imprisonment which leads to Paul's death. In fact, at the end of 2 Timothy and chapter 4, we have some reference to the fact that he knows he's about to die. He's about to be sentenced to death. So listen to these verses. You've signed them, haven't we? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And then if you go down to verse 16, Paul is talking about his prison trial. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And then verse 17, but the Lord stood by me. So Paul knows, it seems to me, that the sentence is over, he's due to be executed, and he's waiting for that moment. There are some who say that Paul, when he writes this letter, he's on death row. And he's not sure when the execution will take place. But when he writes to Timothy, Timothy knows that Paul is on death row. He knows that he's about to lose his father in the faith. And so Timothy's distress is increased because he knows that Paul is about to be executed. And of course, what we've seen as we've studied this epistle before is that Timothy's great fear is that it won't be long before they come for him, just as they came for Paul. Timothy is fearing the persecution that Paul has experienced arriving at his own door. So Timothy's fear is of arrest, trial, imprisonment, and execution. Now all these things combine, and you've got a young minister who is very seriously considering giving up the whole thing, walking away, abandoning his charge, and who knows what? We've no idea what Timothy's thinking about in terms of his future. So he's had something committed to him. He's had the gospel committed to him. And as a result, Paul can say to him, I know you. I'm persuaded that you have genuine faith. But my concern is, are you able to keep, in the light of all that we've seen, are you able to keep what has been committed to you? And so when you read these two epistles, think of them as two letters encouraging Timothy to keep what has been committed to him, to continue to minister the gospel, even though he's lonely, even though he's ill, even though he's got a hostile audience, even though his father's going to die, even though he's going to be imprisoned himself. So, you look at what Paul talks about, and he talks about soldiers enduring the battle. He talks about farmers who plough the fields and wait for the crops. He talks about hardships. He talks about athletes running the race. He uses every idea he can in order to encourage Timothy to continue to keep that which has been committed to him. So let's have a final thought. And the final thought is around the word ashamed. Verse 12 in our text. For this reason, I also suffer these things. So here's Paul doing what we said this morning. No testing has overtaken Timothy except that which is common to men. So here's Paul saying, for this reason, I also suffer these things. So Timothy's not alone in his sufferings. There's Paul saying to him, I also suffer. But the difference is I am not ashamed. Now that's the difference. I am not ashamed. And then he says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, and so on. So Timothy is ashamed. Now you don't remember, I'm sure, but we talked about the word shame a few weeks ago. And the idea of shame sometimes in the New Testament is a fear of what other people think. What do other people think of me? It's a social stigma, shame. When people point out to you your mistakes and your failings, when people laugh at you and they say, fancy that Neil saying he's a minister and he's done something like this, shame on him. Now that shame Jesus took upon himself when he went to the cross. The disapproval of people, the judgment of people for our sins. So the mocking that Jesus experienced when they laughed at him and they shoot at the tongue and they pulled faces, he was bearing social stigma for carrying our sins. So sometimes the word ashamed will mean that, but surely it doesn't. What ashamed here means is doubt. For this reason, I'm also suffering these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. What Paul is saying to Timothy is this. You're going through a tough time, Timothy, and so am I. But the big difference between us, when we go through a tough time, a big difference is our doubt. And Timothy is experiencing doubt. Doubt that he can carry on much longer. He doubts that he's got the strength to endure. He's doubt that he can be patient much longer with these people in the church who are really getting on his nerves. So as he suffers, Timothy's doubt is this. I don't know how much longer I can go on like this. I don't know. If we were to use a bit of modern slang, you can sum up the word ashamed like this. I don't know how much more I can take. That's what Timothy's really saying to you. How much more is going to come my way? I've got this, I've got that, I've got the other, my stomach, my nerves, my mind, my relationships, my father. What else? What more is going to be added to me? And so as Timothy thinks, I don't know how much more of this I can take, Timothy begins to waver. He begins to hold that thing that's been committed to him with shaky hands. How much more can I take? Now, with that in mind, let's finish coming back to our verse. And let's translate the verse as it means. For this reason, I also suffer these things. So, what really Paul is saying is there, I've given you reasons, Timothy, why you're not the only one who's suffering. I'm also suffering. I spelled it out to you. But unlike you, I'm not worried about how much more I can take. Because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I committed to him until that day. If you and I are ever tempted to think, I don't know how much more I can take. I don't know how much more I can put up with. I don't know for how much longer I can go on like this. If you're ever tempted to think like that, whether it's in your personal life, or your family life, or the church life, then the antidote is this. You might not know how much more you can take, but you know who is able to keep. You know the one who is able to keep you. And he is able to keep what you have committed to him. Now, I don't want you to think that that, you know, that which I have committed to him simply refers to the last day. What Paul is saying here in verse 10 is much bigger. What have you committed to God? And it reminds me a little bit of the carol. I can't think of it, you'll tell me which it is. But you know the carol that's got the line, "The hopes and fears of all the youths are met in him tonight." That line captures what Paul means here. Everything you hope for, everyone you've ever prayed for, every desire you've got, everything that's in your heart, that is what God is able to keep. So the people that you prayed for, use. The people who perhaps years ago you once worked with, all that's in your heart, all that matters to you, all your hopes, all your fears, that is what God is able to keep. So can you see how much bigger it is? It's not just Paul's soul, it's everything in Paul's heart. The people, the churches, the gospel, everything. All that he has ever committed to God in an act of prayer, Paul is persuaded that God is able to keep. So when you and I are thinking, I don't know how much more I can take. I don't know how much longer I can go on for. I don't know if I have the strength to continue. Then remember, be persuaded, know that there is a God who is able to keep every hope and every fear that has ever been in your heart and expressed through prayer. I know whom I believed and am persuaded. So Paul wasn't once persuaded, but he is now, that this God is able to keep. And of course, if you were to say, okay, Paul, tell us one of the things that you've committed to God, that God is able to keep, that you're persuaded God is able to keep. What do you think Paul would have said? I think Paul would have said this. One of the things I committed to God is Timothy. I'm about to leave him. And I'm about to leave him knowing that he's distressed and fearful and having a hard time. I think it's the hardest thing, isn't it, to leave behind someone. I don't know in my own experience, but imagine if you're going to die, what is it like to leave behind those that you love? Well, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, I'm about to die, I'm going to leave you behind, you're someone I love, but I'm persuaded that God is able to keep. I've committed you to God, and God is able to keep. So you, Timothy, may think, I can't take much more of this. I don't know how long I can continue for. Let me tell you, Timothy, I've committed you to God, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him.